at one verse in Ecclesiastes chapter number 22. It's a familiar verse. You've probably heard at least one message on the verse already, I'm sure. Every Bible believer in church speaks on this passage. Ezekiel 22. Sorry. Oh, while I am mentioning that, this is a promo for the men's meeting on Saturday. Mandate, Saturday at 8:30. Jason's going to be speaking. Ezekiel chapter 22. Second to last verse says, Ezekiel 22, verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. The title of my message tonight is God's Looking for a Man. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for guidance and wisdom. Give us a teachable spirit, we pray. Lord, you understand that we're all on a spiritual journey. And I ask that we would be open and receptive to the voice of God as he speaks through the Word of God. Guide us and direct us individually as a church family. Lord, help us to make an impact and a difference here, in our local community, in our county, in our state, in our nation, as well as a global impact, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel is an interesting book. Again, the reason why I'm continuing Ezekiel after the book of Jeremiah, we did Jeremiah in Life Group, but when I realized the book of Ezekiel was all about the glory of God leaving the nation, I couldn't help but think, isn't that so true of our own nation as well, that the glory of God might be leaving because of individual decisions, because of behavior, because of belief, because of a lot of things that the nation of Israel clearly did. And perhaps as we get closer to the trumpet, no one would argue and deny that we're in the last days. So this might be a great opportunity for us to realize that the book of Ezekiel is preparing the nation of Israel for the coming of the Messiah. So therefore, the book of Ezekiel might be good for us to get ready for the coming of the Messiah too, his second coming. So chapter number 22 deals with, in the beginning, basically from verse number 1 to verse 17, the city of blood, or the city of Jerusalem, and what they were notorious for, the sins that they had committed, and so forth. Verses 17 through 23 deals with the nation of Israel as a bunch of different metals: brass, tin, iron, lead, silver, and basically talking about how you're so corrupted that you have tarnish all over you, or the word dross is written here. As you throw metal into a furnace to purify it, the impurities bubble up. You skim it off, and that's what you're doing as you're purifying a particular metal. Verse 23 to the end of the chapter is really what we're going to talk about tonight. So God is basically looking for two things in verse number 30. He's looking for a man that should make up the hedge. Now that word hedge in the Hebrew is basically meaning to wall a wall. To wall a wall. We're going to build a wall. God is looking for a man to make up the hedge, and a man that would stand in the gap before God for the nation and for the land of Israel. So the verse basically looks at two different things, but he's looking for a man. So that's my first point. God's looking for a man. So what's interesting, there was a man in Jerusalem. We studied that in Life Group for the last 13 weeks. His name was Jeremiah. The only problem was Jeremiah was in prison. Turn with me to Jeremiah 38. So God had a man in place. But the nation, the people, the politicians, the leaders, and so forth, didn't want anything to do with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 38, verse 3. He was put in prison by King Zedekiah. I love these names, don't you? Jeremiah 38, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given unto the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, remember this is Jerusalem, the princes of Israel, of Judah, said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Jeremiah. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man, Jeremiah, seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like a milquetoast leader. You know what I mean? Politically correct. We're going to do what the people want. We're not necessarily going to do what's best for the nation. And that's, of course, a very tenuous position. If you are elected to represent the people, and you, that's what politics is, amen? So here you are as a nation of England. They're going to be destroyed by the Nazis, but we want to get along to get along. So the nation elects Churchill. Why? He didn't fit the mold at all. But at that moment, they needed somebody who had a military mind and would not cow down to Hitler, to Germany, and so forth. Yet, right after the war was over, Churchill out, milquetoast in. That's human nature. So here's a perfect example of human nature. Now, this king, Zedekiah, was a puppet king. He was installed by Nebuchadnezzar. So it wasn't like this was a God-ordained spiritual type of assignment. This was a political maneuvering for the benefit of the king of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hemelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now, if God's looking for a man, Jeremiah's in the dungeon. There is a man. His name is Zedekiah. He's the king of Israel. But nothing by this particular individual is going in the right direction. Now, if we were to look up, and I know this is not necessarily the most important and the most exciting part of the Old Testament. However, we cannot dismiss the fact that Jesus and the apostles, when they talked about the scriptures, they were always talking about the Old Testament. So therefore, we can learn a lot about the themes of the Bible, whether it's redemption, whether it's grace, whatever it happens to be, through the lives of the people that are recorded in the scriptures. All scriptures by given inspiration of God, and it's profitable, so we can learn and so there's things here that we can learn about, one of which being Israel, the north, Judah, the south. Nation of Israel split up. They're going to do it their way. 10.5 tribes go north. 9.5 tribes go north. 2.5 tribes stay south. Nation of Israel, north. Nation of Judah, south. Nation of Israel, wicked kings. Wicked kings, wicked king, wicked king, wicked king, wicked king, wicked king. One is because they decided to have their capital in Samaria, and they decided to change the word of God to fit their form of worship. So the nation of Judah, the south group, capital's in Jerusalem. We're going to stay by the book. So God is going to raise up some kings. I got a list of all the kings for the nation of Judah. And if you go through all of them, there's two of them that stand out. Hezekiah, the best, 715 to 686 BC. Josiah, great, 640 to 609 BC. Zedekiah, according to gotquestions.org, foolish. From 597 to 586 BC. Why does all that mean something? Well, if God's looking for a man, there are men everywhere. But apparently nothing's working so well. Especially in reference to the last four kings of Judah. Now, somebody has said elections matter. And they do, don't they? Elections matter. So here we have the nation of Judah that is on the edge of being captured, expelled to Babylon. Of course, that was a three-phase process. Phase one, phase two, phase three. By phase three, all of Israel, except the poorest of the poor and the most whatever, however God decided to sift that all out, I'm not sure. But three exiles, three captivities, and we're talking now through this book of Ezekiel where those that are remaining in the book of and the city of Jerusalem are going to be ministered to by Jeremiah, and those that are going to Babylon are going to be ministered to by Ezekiel. You with me? All right, so God's looking for a man. Now, historically, behind and before a man, with focus and with vision, every nation, every city, every institution, every organization is usually run by some man. Let's look at historically Babylon. When you think of Babylon, what's the first name that hits your mind? Nebuchadnezzar. When you think of Persia, Cyprus. When you think of Greece, Alexander the Great. You think of Rome, Caesar. England, Churchill. USA? Historically, Lincoln or Washington, generally. So from the text, we can see what kind of man God was looking for, or at least what category should or could that man be selected from. So let's go back to, if you're still there, Ezekiel 22, and we'll start in verse number 23, and we'll look at the categories of men that God was scanning, okay? Verse 23 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation." God is saying to Ezekiel, I want you to speak to the land, to the nation. Verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They, the prophets, have devoured souls. They have taken, the prophets, the treasure and precious things. They, the prophets, have made her, Israel, many widows in the midst thereof. So the first category mentioned here are the prophets. We could consider them the theological group. Now let me give you a definition for that word prophet there. Would be an inspired man. Somebody that would prophesy would obviously be a prophet. Verse number 26 gives us the next category. It says her priests, the priests of Israel, have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They, the priests, have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they, the priests, showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, the priests, and I am profaned among them. This word priest here can be defined as an officiating person, a priest, or an acting priest. Words similar to this that have been translated in the King James Bible from that particular word is a chief ruler, priest, a prince, or principal officer. So God is looking at the prophets, the priests, look at verse 27, her princes. Notice all of these start with a P. So her princes, in the midst thereof, and this might be a government type of individual, a political politician, something like that. So we have a prince in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Now, this word prince in the Hebrew means a head person, a captain that had rule, a general, a governor, a keeper, a lord, a master, a prince, a principal, a ruler or a steward. So these princes would basically fall into what we might call the governmental realm. And lastly, I'm going to avoid verse 28 for a minute. It says the people of the land. So we have prophets, priests, princes, and the people. So we basically have four categories of individuals that God is looking, sifting, trying to find somebody to fill in the gap here. Okay, let's read verse 28. We won't miss that one. And her prophets have daubed them, the people, with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, the people, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. God bless you. All right, so we have these four people, these four groups of people, a list of what we would call national, political, ministerial, and theological leaders to choose from, and it seems that God could not find one man among them to meet his qualifications. Now, what's interesting is that God, when he needs a man, knows exactly where to find one, historically and biblically. I'll give you a few examples. Noah. Genesis chapter 6, God knew exactly what man to pick, and at that time, Noah was righteous in the sight of God. Abraham in Genesis 18. Somebody was praying for the well-being of Sodom and Gomorrah. It happened to be Abraham because his nephew was there. God needed Moses. Turn with me to Psalm 106. So God used Moses to deliver the nation of Israel. And what's fascinating in Psalm 106, which is one of those passages of scripture that I would call a history of Israel passage, if you don't want to read the entire history of Israel, there are certain passages of scripture like Psalm 106, Psalm 105, Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezekiel chapter 20, Acts chapter 13, that give you a encapsulated history of Israel quick, like what are those cheap books that you can get? Cliff Notes. Exactly. Psalm 106 verse 23 says, therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. That means he stood in the gap. He was a wall builder. Joshua. God selected Joshua to replace Moses. Nehemiah, turn with Nehemiah chapter 6. Where's Nehemiah, Pastor? Before the book of Job. Well, that's the book of Esther. Good. Keep turning. Nehemiah chapter number 6. So God called Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So wouldn't it make sense that if God needed a wall builder, that we'd find an example of that in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no, what's that word? Breach left therein. What is God looking for? God's looking for a man to fill in the gap, the breach. He doesn't want there to be any opportunity for the enemy to get in. You have David, who stood in the leadership gap, 1 Samuel chapter 17. You have Elijah, stood before the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, which is just to the left of Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 58, which is the chapter on false fasting. Isaiah 58. Once your fasting is more biblical and honoring to the Lord, verse 10, we'll start in verse 10, it says, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. God knows where men are. We don't have time, but in the book of Romans, Paul, in Romans chapter 9, basically said, I am burdened for my people, the nation of Israel, if you remember. And he basically said, like Moses said, Lord, blot out my name from the Lamb's Book of Life if you're not going to direct your attention to my people. God is looking for a man. Second point. God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Ezekiel chapter 13. If you would turn there. God did not find any prophets, apparently, that would qualify. Of course, Jeremiah was in prison. Ezekiel was in Babylon. And basically, he couldn't be used at this moment to go back to Jerusalem. So God is looking for a man. Now, again, remember. Who was God? What was the pool of applicants? You hear on radio, like I do, all of these job websites, whether it's LinkedIn or whether it's whatever it happens to be, special places that are basically, you know, if you want a job like in a day, your career, and you want professional, this, that, and the other thing, we know how to tie you up with the right employer, and on and on and on. So God's looking through resumes. He's looking through the resumes of prophets in Israel, the resumes of priests in Israel, the resumes of princes in Israel, and the resumes of the people. Did I mention the people? In Israel? So, why does he say, I found none? Because apparently, with that group of people in that location at that particular time, there wasn't somebody available. There wasn't somebody that would meet the qualifications that God was looking for. Let me show you in Ezekiel chapter 13, in reference to just the prophets. Just the prophets. Ezekiel 13, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. So God gives Ezekiel an assignment. Your greatest enemy, Ezekiel, are the men of the cloth. The men in the ministry. The prophets. Not the priests, not the ministers of the law. The preachers. Those are your biggest problem here. Prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. What was one of their problems? They spoke out of their own being. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Pause just for a moment. Again, please remember, if you learn anything from being in this church under my ministry, under the preaching of the Word of God, there must be truth to Paul saying in the book of Thessalonians, the spirit, soul, and body are part of our makeup. So if we don't understand the nature of man, how in the world can we understand ourselves or other people? Here's a passage of Scripture that if you don't believe in the Trinity of man in any way, shape, or form, where does this verse fit? It says that follow their own spirit. Do you know any lost people that follow their own spirit? Sure, you did. I did. How about lost people worshiping? Do they worship out of their own spirit? Of course they do. because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. That's what it means to be saved, to get the Spirit of God in you so you can be born again, renewed. And that's what the book of Ephesians chapter 2 talks about. We're quickened. We're made alive with the indwelling Spirit of God. But here, their own spirit. Now, Christians have their own spirits too, don't we? Just be unfed and crossed and tired. You'll see that spirit come out. Verse 4. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have gone up into the gaps. I'm sorry. Oh, did I miss that word? Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. God was looking for the prophets to stand in the gap, to fill the gap, to fill the hedge. Were they? No. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it. Howbeit, I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye, prophets, have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, false prophets, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the false prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. I know that's a lot of words, but they're not my words, they're the Lord's. Obviously, God is looking for someone to stand in the gap or the breach. You would think that the religious leaders would be those people. Not so. Not in this story. As they're getting ready to go into where? Captivity. They're being held captive by the who? The Babylonians. The Babylonians are a picture of what? The world. So the people of God are being held captive by the world until the second, till the coming of the Messiah. Does that sound relevant to us? Sure it does. The people of God are being held captive by the world until the Messiah comes. Boy, that sounds like New Testament preaching. But God wants a man to fill the gap. Criswell is a preacher. 1985, he preached a message called Standing in the Breach. I'm going to quote a paragraph from his message. He said, standing in the breach, it has, as I say, captured the imagination of all history and of all people. Somebody standing for somebody else. Quote, same thing in our modern history of Stonewall Jackson. When the Federalists, when the Union Army came down, they first incursed into the South and came to the head of the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia. General Lee was there, had a young colonel by the name of Jackson, and the Confederates were surprised by the attack of the Union Army and disintegrated. But Thomas Jefferson stood there, and General Lee pointed to him and said, look at Jackson standing like a stone wall. And the Virginians rallied, and the Confederates rallied, and they won that first battle in July 1861 of Bull Run. And that nomenclature, that epitaph, stayed with Thomas Jackson forever. We know him as Stonewall Jackson. And I read this week where General Lee said that he lost the war because he lost General Jackson. He didn't have his right-hand man by his side. Standing in the breach. Okay, lastly, how do we apply this personally? Criswell, in his article, quoted this illustration that I'd like to give you. When I was a youth, I would listen on many occasions to L.R. Scarborough as he would preach. And some of the things he would say made an everlasting impression upon me, and this is one. In a revival meeting, the pastor was staying in the house of a family, like I have done, I don't know how many times, and in the house were two boys. And upon a day, the mother said to the preacher, the evangelist, "I can't understand it. Other children are being saved. Other boys are finding the Lord, but my boys are indifferent." Dr. Scarborough said to the mother, "Could I say a word to you and not offend you, not hurt you?" And she said, "Indeed, yes." And he said, "The reason the boys are unconcerned is because their mother's unconcerned. The reason the boys are dried-eyed is because their mother's dried-eyed. The reason the boys are without conviction is because the mother's without conviction." It went straight to her heart. And that night, the preacher said, she stayed up all night long praying with many tears for her two boys, standing in the breach. And the next morning, the preacher said at the breakfast table, the younger boy stood up and said, "May I be excused?" And he went outside, and somewhere beyond the barn, he found the Lord as his Savior, came back in and said, "Mother, last night you thought I was sleeping, but I heard your prayers and I heard your crying, and I have given my heart to the Lord." The preacher said at 10 o'clock service that morning, the second boy arose in the middle of the service while the preacher was preaching and said to his mother, "Mother, I can't wait until the preacher has done his sermon. Last night I heard you crying and I heard you praying, and I've given my heart to the Lord." Standing in the breach, one for somebody else. That, I think, is God's call to all of us in some areas of our lives. God may not have called me to be a general. He may have called me to be a private. He may not have called me to be the hub of his mighty wheel. He may have called me to be a spoke. He may not have called me to be a towering tree. He may have called me to be a small shrub. But where I am, there can I be a great intercessor, a great prayer, a great lifting up of holy hands to God, standing in the breach, one for somebody else. I got two poems. We'll pray. No title, no author. A call to prayer. I cannot sleep. A midnight vigil I must keep. For God doth call. I hear him speak. To prayer, prevailing prayer. The need for such is everywhere. It covers earth, it fills the air, this urgent need for urgent prayer. To bended knee, God's call to you, God's call to me. For what is and what is to be shall reach throughout eternity. Oh, folks, I say, again I say, a truth has burned in my heart this day. It's the need of prayer. Let come what may, we shall o'ercome if we watch and pray. Awake, awake, ye saints, awake. Your place of prayer, believe and take. Stand in the breach for Jesus' sake, lest souls be lost. Too late, too late. God's looking for a man. But according to Ezekiel chapter 22, he found none. Let me read verse 31, because God destroyed the nation. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. God speaking to the nation of Israel, the southern group called Judah. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. George Liddell wrote a poem called Give Me a Man. Give me a man of God, one man, a mighty prophet of the Lord, and I will give you peace on earth, bought with a prayer and not a sword. Give me a man of God, one man, true to the vision that he sees, and I will build upon your broken shrines and bring the nations to their knees. Give me a man of God, one man, whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right 10,000 wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me a man of God, one man, whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clear desire. Let's pray. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Lord, you're looking for among the religious leaders, among the servants of God, among the national, political, and governmental leaders, as well as the people of God, you're looking for individuals to stand in the gap. If I remember correctly, the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, when it talks about the whole armor of God, reminds us to stand, to be prepared every day by putting on the whole armor of God, that we might withstand the evil one and the wicked one and the spiritual warfare that we face every day as believers. Lord, there are times when you're not expecting us to move forward. You're certainly not encouraging us to move backward. But as Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us, there are days and times, circumstances in our life where you're just asking us to stand, to fill the hole left in the wall, to be there, just to stand, and to represent you to the world, to the Babylonians, to King Nebuchadnezzar. Like the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will not bow before the idols of the world. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight that God has spoken to your heart, perhaps. Maybe you want to be that person. You want to be a Gaptist. Some of us boast about being Baptists. Well, in the context of this chapter, how about we pray to be Gaptists? Mom, dad, teacher, grandparent, Sunday school teacher. Maybe God's calling us to fill a spot in somebody's life that right now they can't fill for themselves. Maybe God's asking you to fill a gap in our church, in God's ministry here to God's people. Maybe God's asking you to fill the gap in your neighborhood, on your campus, in your corporation, maybe in your extended family. God might be calling you to fill the gap so that God might heal your family, your workplace, your fellow students, your neighbors, your friends, that He might bring healing to those people. Lord, prepare our hearts now as we get ready to lift up people's names in prayer and intercession to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.